book, in each section of the application of authentic faith, this is what it really looks like. And in each section, he gives instruction, and then he gives what I call a diagnostic. It's actually a contrast of two things. He wants you to stop and reflect. He talks about authentic faith in chapter 2 and caring for the poor, the weak, the downcast, the broken. And he contrasts true faith that works, living faith that works, and dead, empty words. Be sure you have true faith. Then in chapter 3, he moves into the second section, authentic faith in the tongue. And then he gives again a diagnostic, a contrast, using the word fountain as the biblicists use it for the heart. He contrasts the pure fountain of the pure heart with the impure heart. Be sure you have a pure heart, a new heart. It's a way of saying be sure that you're born again. And the third section, which we're beginning a little bit today and we'll continue on and finish off this summer, faith in the unstained life, a life that is unstained by the world. He gives the diagnostic actually at the beginning of the book, or excuse me, beginning of the section. He says, the diagnostic at the beginning of what follows through the rest of the book is wisdom from above and wisdom from below. That's the contrast. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. You'll notice, by the way, he's focusing in on your behavior, your life, your deeds, which is picking up what he introduced in chapter 1. Now he comes back to it. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. You notice the contrast. The wisdom from above and the wisdom that is earthly, natural, demonic. Or we'd say wisdom from below. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. He shows he's going to contrast two wisdom. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. The wisdom from above, he tells you what it's like, and then its result. Its characteristics and the result. Wisdom from below, he gives you its characteristics and it shows you its result. Now, I'm not going to look at the text carefully this morning because we don't have time to do that. It would introduce communion. I want to prepare our hearts for communion. But I want to just give you a tidbit of what he means by wisdom in terms of its definition. Leave James and look back at Proverbs 1 with me. Proverbs chapter 1. By the way, when I hear the word wisdom defined as knowledge applied, I find that to be so impoverished I can barely stand it. Knowledge applied is not what wisdom is all about. Now, there's a sense in which wisdom says when you have the truth, it should be something that's living in your life, but wisdom is far more deeper than that. And by the way, Adolf Hitler, new political theory, the fact that he applied it doesn't make him a wise man. With knowledge applied, it's not wisdom. Wisdom is something far deeper here. I'd like you to notice, by the way, if you ever read the Proverbs chapter has 31 chapters. Proverbs chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 is the introduction to the book. It is not giving you all the little tidbits about what wisdom, you know, the application. That's chapter 11 to 31. Those are the applications. Chapters 1 to 10 is defining wisdom and the significance of wisdom. It's a definition of it. And it's introducing it, why it is important, why we must seek it. Solomon introduced the Proverbs this way. The Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. By the way, when he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, he's not saying that you go, boy. He's not talking about running from God. The fear of God, to fear God, is to come and say, I stand in awe of God. And to stand in awe of God is to stand in awe of God's Word. It's to stand in awe of God the Son. It is to recognize yourself in relationship to God. The Reformers, Protestants, always, always recognize that you cannot understand God and not understand yourself at the same time. Or conversely, you cannot understand yourself and not understand God at the same time. They both are coterminous. They both come together. Now, you must begin with God, not yourself. But when you see Him, you see your need. You see the Savior. You see His perfections. You see His the truthfulness of His Word. You see all of those things. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if I went through this verse 20, if you read through there, beginning in verse 20, what you would find is just time and time again. In fact, I'm going to have to do it. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel. I did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. By the way, let me stop here. I want you to recognize there's some things that pour out my spirit on you, those phrases. My word is what you need. Reject me and you will experience calamity. Hebrew word ed. The word we would say, it looks like ed. We wouldn't say ed, but it's you soften the d, the daleth. But it's the word for judgment, eternal judgment. I will laugh when you're at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, verse 27, your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, meaning in judgment, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacencies of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall securely live eternally, and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Now look at this. Go on. Living securely, having eternal life. If you reject, you're destroyed. Wisdom is personified all the way through the first 10 chapters. It is personified as a female in this case. And there's a reason. It's a beckoning. It's the idea. It's putting it in a place of a young man. And here's wisdom saying, come to me. Come to me. Rejoice in me. Know me. I will give you life. I will give you eternity. I will give you abundance. I will give you something that is better than gold, better than silver. Come to me. And she beckons him to come. And she says, if you do not come, you will die. You will die eternally. What's going on here? Why is wisdom personified all the way through all these chapters? I want you to turn to chapter 7. When you look at chapter 7 and you see the prostitute, the harlot, in chapter 7, beckoning the young man to come to her. Is this a warning against sexual immorality? I would suggest to you, yes, but secondarily. Are you listening? Only secondarily. It certainly applies to that. It takes sexual morality and is using it as a springboard to teach you something else primarily. Again, noting, it's always important, and when you study the Scripture, when you do the work of hermeneutics, When you exegete a text, try to figure out what is the purpose of the author at this point. In the first 10 chapters, he's not giving you his application. He will do that in chapter 11 through 31. He'll talk about sexual morality. But here, he's not talking about sexual morality primarily, but he's using that as an illustration. It goes back to wisdom, the woman that beckons the young man. The reason, by the way, why I only say that is that you see, you'll read it, as I read it through with you for a second, wisdom here, you'll notice that, the one who goes to the harlot will lose his life. He will go to hell. Now, again, it's true that people who are sexually immoral will go to hell, but the Bible could say that about every sin, any sin. The most moral person, you know, as Mark Collier has just so eloquently said, we all, it's the human condition. So why does he say this here? Because I don't think he's talking about sexual immorality per se. He's talking about something else. Let me make it clear. Wisdom stands on one side, and you'll see it in chapter 8 again, saying to the man, come to me, and you will have life. And then wisdom says, don't go to her. Who is the her? The harlot. And you'll see the harlot is, in fact, any other point of view, anything, any other point of view, any other paradigm that is set up against the knowledge of God. It is any other framework of thinking that is apart from the wisdom of God. And what she's saying is, if you leave me, you will perish forever. So, you read it through. For at the window of my house, again, you'll notice, verse 4, chapter 7, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with their words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice and saw among the naive, I discern among the youths a man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight of the evening, in the middle of the night in the darkness. It's a framework of darkness. Behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning in heart. This point of view is cunning. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. This point of view is arrogant. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurked by every corner. She's a proselytizer. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, by the way, she's seductive, I was due to offer peace offering. Today I have paid my vows. Notice the religious overtones. There's enough religion here from this perspective. Therefore I have come out to meet you. I seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with the color linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill until morning, and let us delight ourselves with caresses. It is enticing, for the man is not at home. He has gone on a journey. Don't worry, we won't be caught. You won't suffer for what you're doing here. He has taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. She's seeking to draw him away. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. She's persuasive. Suddenly he follows her. Listen, some of the saddest words in Scripture. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in the fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, for he does not know that it will cost him his life. It will destroy him. Any other perspective but wisdom. Go any place else and you are destroyed. Therefore, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all of her slain. Her house is the way of Sheol. We translate it hell. Descending to the chambers of death. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice to the tops of the heights beside the way? Because there's no chapter break here in the Hebrew. Listen to, now, let me skip through verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Wisdom calls. To naive ones, discern prudence, and O fools, discern wisdom. Wisdom. Listen, I speak, for I shall speak noble things. Wisdom is noble. Verse 7. For my mouth were utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Wisdom hates evil. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. Wisdom is righteous. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. There's no evil thing in me. Better than jewels, and so on. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance are the evil way. The perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine. Sound wisdom is mine. I am understanding. Power is mine. Who said I am understanding and I am truth? Who said it? Who said I am the truth? By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. Who said I am sovereign? You would not have authority over you unless it be given to you by my Father. Who said that? By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me. Who said I love those who love me? Jesus. And those who diligently seek me will find me. Who said that? That's right. Dropping down to 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, from everlasting I was established. Who is everlasting? Verse 26, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the dust, the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. Who was with God the Father in creation? Verse 30, when I was beside him as a master workman, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. By the way, he says, when he spoke, I created. Yet always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. I delighted in the Father, and the Father delighted in me. Who is wisdom? Turn to one other text as we take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 1. Now look what the New Testament writers do. This is what he's saying. Wisdom. New Testament writers say this. Wisdom is Christ. Do you understand now, by the way, when Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as you're turning there, 1 Corinthians. When Jesus said, I am truth, he didn't say, I know truth. I have truth. Imagine if I went up to Albert Einstein and said, tell me, what does E equal MC squared mean? And he said, I am E equals MC squared. Do you understand? I am the embodiment of all that's there. I am the question, I am the answer, I am the end of all debate, I am the outlines to the point, I'm the introduction, I'm the conclusion, I'm the altar call, I'm it all. I am the truth. Jesus says, I am wisdom. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I am wisdom. That is why wisdom is personified. Why is a woman? Because the idea is the setting up of a man saying you're being moved, you're being motivated to follow something. And in the Old Testament, saying wisdom says, follow me. It's Christ calling, come to me. It's 10 chapters of Christ. Come to me. I'm the creator. I'm the one who gives life. I will save you. Go any other way and you're destroyed. Don't go to the harlot. Anything else is a harlot. Verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I am wisdom. Two conclusions. Christ crucified is the end of our human pursuit of wisdom. Christ, in the final analysis, will expose our wisdom as foolish, as blind pride, if we do not call upon him. In the final analysis, in all eternity, our wisdom will be exposed as very foolish and also weak. It damned me. Don't you realize that the person here who may have the lowest IQ in this entire city, and he's probably standing before you. I heard a story of a little girl I've just been going to church. Said to mommy, they hadn't had breakfast yet. Mommy, my tummy's hurting. She said, honey, you have a tummy ache because your tummy is empty.
So they had breakfast and she felt better. And in church, the pastor said, "I've got a headache." And she said, "Mommy, his head is empty." Don't you love that? There's a lot of truth to that. The lowest IQ here, if you have placed your trust in Christ, in the final analysis in all eternity, you will be seen as wise. You will be saying, "I can hardly believe it. I can hardly believe it." The most intelligent person on the face of the earth, if they have placed their trust in Christ, will be revealed as a fool. An outrageous fool. Secondly, and lastly, he says that we might boast in him. We were made to boast. Did you realize that? You and I were made to be boasting people. I believe that when the Bible talks, it doesn't say, don't boast. It says, you either boast in this or you boast in this. We were made to be boasters. To delight in something greater, or something to say, this is wonderful, but sin has just ruined us. We delight to boast in ourselves. We delight to boast in biceps that look like grapefruits, our curves that draw people. We delight in resumes. We delight in how much we make, what job I have. We want to delight in and boast about our children, what they can do. You know, my little, you know, Joey can kick a, you know, soccer ball, you know, or catch a football. You know, we want to delight in our little girl's beauty. We want to delight in our car. We want to delight in our house. Look at this. This house reflects me. Color me beautiful. You know, that's the way we are. Sin has destroyed us because we turn to all of these things and boast in them. And the Lord says, no. Something greater is here. We come to the Lord's table to boast in the only thing that is worth boasting in. The wisdom of God that saves us. Take the most wisest man, a well-educated man, a self-made man, and take him outside of the city, ancient city of Jerusalem. It smells, it stinks, and you take him to a garbage pit, and you show him a man nailed to a post who is beaten and bloody, and all of society at that point is railing against him. And you say, "This is the power of God. This is the wisdom of God. Won't you bow down and worship him?" And that person would say, "This is outrageous. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've accomplished? Don't you know what kind of car I drive? Don't you know how much? What are you talking about here? I'm offended by this." And God says, "Unless you understand the offense of who you are, you'll never understand the offense that's there and the beauty and the judgment and the mercy that is being demonstrated and occurring here where God has saved sinners." But that is our boast. It is our boast. So boast with me. Rejoice with me in the wisdom and power of God. I never thought I'd ever see this on one of my scorecards. I went golfing last week. You knew it was coming, didn't you? You knew it was coming. I couldn't stand it. I got to boast. This is the proof. This is the only thing that's important. A signed scorecard. The fourth hole on Lakeview 9. Lake 9. I aced the hole. One shot. It's in the newspaper. You see me on paper? Got to do it. I don't need anything to boast in. I don't need an idol. I have to say, by the way, I have two other services. I have to save enough for this thing. Those in pieces, I don't need it. My boast is in a body that is broken and blood that was shed. You ever smell blood? Boy, it has that, what is it, hemoglobin? Is that the right, what is that smell that you just, it's so distinct and you go, whew, that's my boast. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. Boast with me. If the ushers will come up, we'll dispense the elements.